We turn this afternoon, please, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we'll read together in chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, reading in chapter 5. Verse number 15, please. Ephesians 5 and 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And God will bless, we trust, today this reading from his own precious word. We will refer, obviously, to other scriptures in this epistle as we look further into it. Basically, the epistle to the Ephesians, in a twofold wide division, in chapters 1 to 3, speaks basically of Christian blessings in Christ. And chapters 4 to 6 would remind us of Christian responsibilities for Christ. So that Paul, the writer to this church, would remind these saints over and over again in the context of what he writes, he will remind them of what they were in times past. And he will remind them of what the gospel and what Christ has done for them, in that how their lives are changed. And seven times over, we read in this epistle something of the idea of walking. And the apostle, of course, in this epistle will tell us something of what, in chapter 1, of what the blessings are that you and I have been brought into in Christ. And it would do our heart good this afternoon, dear saint, to understand again and to bow our hearts in God's presence as we gather, and to thank him from the depths of our soul for all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. For after all, we were in time past, we walked as other Gentiles walked. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that is where we walked and how we walked in days before God met us by his grace. And of course, he would now remind us of the blessings and the glories into which the saint of God has been brought in coming to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And we understand there are gospel meetings being held in this very place. And immediately we would say to you today that if there be any unsaved in this very meeting, and you have not yet trusted the Savior as your own Savior, and are still on the broad road and are still guided by the God of this age, let me remind you that there are blessings abounding for you in Christ. Blessings that the world cannot take away, nor can it give. Blessings that are absolutely eternal. Blessings that have originated in the heart of our God, way back in eternity past, before we were ever born at all. God had thought about us in his marvelous grace. And in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has, of course, provided for us blessings abundant. In chapter 1, you and I are the subjects of divine election, as we learn, of course, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And that really staggers our mind and staggers our heart and bows our heart to worship in the very fact that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And dear saint of God, that really lifts us up to see something of the idea of the purpose of God, into which purpose you and I have been brought by divine grace in the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. So lift up your hearts this afternoon to know this, that you've been the subject of divine election. You've been the subject of divine predestination. You've been the subject of divine adoption. God has brought us in to the family as sons, and you and I in chapter 1 are seen as subjects of divine adoption. We're subjects of divine acceptation. We are accepted in the beloved one. How blessed to consider that fact this afternoon, that you and I are subjects of divine acceptation, accepted in the beloved one. We're the subjects of redemption, verse number 7. The subjects of redemption, and the subjects of divine possession, and the subjects of divine consummation. For in that day God will present you and I like his own blessed Son in the day of the manifestation of the sons of God. All that in chapter 1 is something of the blessings that you and I enjoy through coming to Christ. And what rich blessings they are indeed. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And if that does not touch your heart, my dear saint of God, then there is something wrong. Something wrong if your heart is not melted at the intervention of God's grace in our life, who has chosen us before the very foundation of the world and has given to us these blessings of which you and I are the subjects of. In chapter 2, we are introduced immediately to the fact that you and I are subjects of divine life. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And again we have a reference to what we were in days that were past. We have a reference indeed to the past of our life, that part of our life that God has been pleased to forgive. That part of our life when we were away from him, God reminds us, you were dead in trespasses and in sins, but you hath he made alive. And we are the subjects of divine life. And not only that, but in verse 4, the subjects of divine mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. Oh, the but gods in this book. The intervening buts of God in our life that has brought us to blessing and brought us away from judgment and set our feet on a course and on the way giving us blessings abundant to enjoy. And of course, in verse 4, we're the subjects of divine mercy. We're the subjects of divine love. We're the subjects of divine grace, verse number 7 of chapter 2. And the subjects who are enjoying divine peace, divine citizenship is our portion. And of course, not only that, but we are placed in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we have a place and a position in that blessed temple that is growing day by day, of which you and I are certainly members, placed in that body of which Christ himself is the head. And all that we see in chapter 2. All that Christ has done for us, dear saint of God, that ought to bow our hearts in worship as we consider what we were and what we now are and what we now have in Christ Jesus. But as you come into chapter 3, what have we to say there about blessings? Oh, there are blessings in chapter 3 too. For you remember, Paul says there, we are now fellow heirs of the same body. We are partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He says that we Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So that we have these blessings also in chapter 3. We're subject to Paul's prayer as well, and subjects of the and partakers of his promise in Christ, and subjects of Paul's prayer. And what a prayer that is, dear saint of God, that prayer of Paul's in Ephesians 3. For he prays there that we may be strengthened by might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Oh, the prayer of Paul, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. A prayer of Paul, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so in chapter 3, the portion of the saint, as we are partakers of these heavenly and divine things. As you come to chapter 4, it is divided, of course, verses 1 to 16, teach us something of the idea of Christian unity in the church. And then from verses 17 to chapter 5 and 14, it's the idea of Christian conduct in the world. And then from verse 15 of chapter 5 on to verse 9 of chapter 6, it is the idea of Christian carefulness in family life and employment life. And then, of course, in chapter 6, from verses 10 to the end, it's the idea of Christian conflict that's in view with unseen forces. There is a conflict with unseen forces of which God, in his marvelous grace, has provided the saint of God with armor. With armor in chapter 6. But balanced against all that God has given us in his mighty grace, and balanced against all that we have in divine possession, and balanced against all the blessings that are ours in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and the fact that we're the subject matter of the prayer of Paul, and all these blessings together are balanced in this epistle, by the fact that he brings us from the high standing of divine position down to the fields of practical Christian living. For Paul would be balanced as he would approach this epistle to lift the saints up that they might enjoy and see their blessings, but to bring them down again to the family life and to the employment life and to the life and conduct that you and I express in this world in which we live. And so seven times over in this epistle, the word walk is referred to. Once to the time that was past in chapter 2. And then, of course, there are two mentions in chapter 4. And there are three mentions in chapter 5. Two in chapter 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That is where we walked. And you and I will well remember those years that we spent in the world and in the darkness of the world and in all the world system, guided on by a spirit, the spirit that marked the children of disobedience. And you and I were once there, dear saint of God. But since the day we were saved, we are expected not to be disobedient, but the children of obedience. In verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. A God-appointed walk. Our past, a disobedient walk. Our present ought to be a God-appointed walk. And how do we learn about how we should walk? We learn it from the scriptures of truth, for the doctrine of the Word of God is a practical doctrine that has taught us not only about salvation, but has taught us how to walk. When you come to chapter 4, quoted in prayer this afternoon by our brother Willie here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And what then does the apostle say about our walk then? He says, well, our walk should be in all lowliness and meekness. We should be walking in humility. We should be walking in harmony. For listen to what he says, forbearing one another in love. And then endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should be walking in unity. Walking in humility and walking in harmony and walking in unity ought to characterize the God-appointed walk. And today, dear saint of God, I want to say this, for we want to be very practical this afternoon in the section that we've read, and we're coming up to that section shortly. But let me say this, that we're not so far away these days in doctrine. There is false doctrine abounding, but I know that we can handle the false teachers of our day. We know that we can silence the men that would dare to speak different to what we believe the body of truth is. There has never been a day when ministry has been so abounding. It used to be that a conference was a great thing in the year, and people travel from all over the country to attend. But nowadays we have Saturday night ministry meetings abundant from our home village in Plains there, within a radius of 15 miles. We could have at the pick of 3, 4, 5 meetings on any Saturday night. So there's no shortage of ministry. And mind you, the standard of ministry that's given is not low by any means. And we seem to be covering it all today by the word of ministry with its clarity and its clearness. But there does not seem to be in our day the life supporting the ministry that is being taught around the land. We preach the gospel and we look for results in the gospel. We expect that people will get saved. We minister the word of God in a practical way and we ought to look for the same kind of results. That Christian walk might be developed. That intimacy with Christ might be coveted. That the saints of God might go in with a clear distinction from the way of the world. And if ministry does not present that to the saints, then there's something wrong with the ministry that brings us closer to Christ and encourages us to a closer walk with him. But alas, alas, these days there appears to be problems abounding, not so much with doctrine as with living. Not so much with what is taught, but obedience to what is taught seems to be lacking in our day. And dear saints of God, as the day goes on and the darkness increases before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there will be many that will still fall from the path. Oh, that we might this afternoon be humble in our walk and humble in our teaching, lest we ourselves should become a castaway. Oh, that we might be not only humble, but that we might walk in harmony with one another, and that we might walk in unity with the assembly. And I tell you this, that there is need in these three spheres this afternoon to bring this before you. For there is a most definite need for us to walk in humility. We have nothing to boast in, dear saint of God. Read the dark background of what we once were. But for the mighty grace of God, some of us might have been in hell tonight. And we have everything to be grateful for, and everything to be thankful for, and everything that should make us humble in our walk. And the lowliness seems to be amiss these days, as the proud heart of men rise in assemblies after assembly. No, says Paul here, to walk worthy of this vocation means to be a humble walk, and means to be a walk in harmony with others. Too many of the saints disharmony with each other. Too many of the saints of God not speaking to each other. Too many of the saints of God not pulling together. How do we expect gospel blessing if the saints of God are not walking together in harmony? My dear saints of God, forbearing one another in love is the language. Long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. This idea, as Paul speaks in verse 2 of chapter 4. Then walking in unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. That unity we know has been made, has been established, and the responsibility of keeping that rests upon our shoulders. Endeavoring, there must be an endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Coming down to verse 17 of chapter 4, we read again of this word walk. And of course what he has to say there is, walk not as other Gentiles walk. How did they walk? Well, they walked with a proud mind, in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, they walked with a hard heart. Oh yes, proud minds and hard hearts is what characterized these Gentiles in their walk. In verse 18, you can read that. In verse 17 and verse 18, you can see the kind of way they walk. But the injunction from Paul is this, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And so we can see immediately there has to be the difference. When you come into chapter 5, Paul mentions this word three times. Three times he is going to encourage us to walk. Twice mentioned in chapter 2, twice in chapter 4, and three times in chapter 5. Verse 2 of chapter 5, we're encouraged to walk in love. And where is the example for this? Why? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. This verse teaches me very clearly that the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ was a sacrificial walk. And you and I are called to walk in love that expressed itself in sacrifice. So the Christian walk is a sacrificial walk. That is to say, it will cost us to walk worthy of this vocation. It will cost us to walk close to the Savior. It will cost us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. It will cost us to walk in love. For this Christian walk is characterized by a sacrificial walk. We might ask ourselves the question this afternoon, what has it cost us? What has it cost me to walk, or to endeavor to walk, as a Christian should walk? Has there been sacrifice in my life that I might walk the Christian pathway? And this is what verse 2 is teaching us. the sacrifice of Christ. His walk led him to sacrifice his life for the pleasure of God. The next verse would teach me, verse 3, that it's a separated walk. The walk of the Christian is a separated walk, and in relation to uncleanness and covetousness and fornication, says the apostle, let it not be named among you. No, he says, once named among you. And then he adds these words, as becometh saints. As becometh saints. So there's a standard, dear saint of God, to our walk. Our walk is to be a separated walk from all the uncleanness of this world's system and thinking and movement. For you must realize, and with sorrow we bow our heads to recognize, that in these days the wide tide of immorality is sweeping over the land like a mighty tidal wave. And the saints are being embraced in this. And the mind is being affected, and the heart becomes affected, and then the feet become affected. And Paul says this, that the Christian walk ought to be a separated walk from all kinds of uncleanness. But then he adds this, as becometh saints. So the Christian walk should be a saintly walk. I wonder if that's how the community look upon you and I. As they see us walking, you remember the woman of old, as she looked out and saw the man of God passing by. She recognized him as that. Obviously, there were features that expressed that. I perceive that this is a man of God that passeth by continually. So there should be observation to the Christian walk, which must be a separated walk and a saintly walk. Remember these three little words that are most important. As becometh saints. That is how you and I should live in this world, dear saint of God. That is how you and I should be wherever we go and travel. Others should look upon us walking the saintly walk, by that separated walk that we express from these other things. Verse 8 would teach us, of course, to walk in light. Now, how do we walk in light, and what does this mean? I judge from the parenthesis in the next verse that it is a spirit-filled walk. And, of course, we can see that it's a walk that is guided by the Spirit, and the fruit of that Spirit is given expression to in our lives, so that there is expected to see from you and I the evidences of a Spirit-filled walk, and the evidences are seen in the expressions of the fruit of the Spirit. We'll come down to our passage at verse 15. Paul here says, for the last time in this epistle, the seventh time, he mentions the word walk. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What is he really saying here? Well, he's saying to us to walk carefully, is the word. Or if you like to take it better, accurately. Walk accurately. Pick your steps. Walk carefully. Therefore, look that ye walk carefully is one idea. Or look, therefore, carefully how ye walk. So immediately we're introduced here to this walking of the saint, which is a sensible walk. In other words, it's characterized by wisdom. You see, what you have here from verses 15 to 18 is wisdom in action. And you and I have not to be as fools. That is to say, we are not to be ignorant or unlearned, but we are to walk as wise people walk. And so, this is what he's saying here. Walk accurately, walk circumspectly, walk carefully in these days, not as the unwise walked, not as fools, but, he says, as wise. This word for wise here is intelligence. So we have to be intelligent. The fool has no intelligence, but, of course, there's a reason for that. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. One would judge that the unwise is ignorant. They don't know. And they're simple. They can't know. And they're foolish. They don't want to know. You see, in our days, sometimes you feel that saints don't want to know. You know, when you're giving a line of correction or a line of adjustment, or you're speaking privately to some soul that you know is about to go out of the way, and the pathway they're on will lead to disaster and danger, and you try to speak to them, and you try to approach them, you just get the impression that they don't want to know. You get the impression that their will is not in accord with God's mind. They don't want to understand what the will of the Lord is. And we're living in a day where people want their own mind, their own way, their own expression. They want to do their own thing. Oh, that's the opposite to what this passage is going to teach us. For if we're going to be wise at all, and the Christian walk will be a wise walk, then we'll see very clearly that our walk will be sensible, in that we will be ready to express wisdom in our walk. And the first thing is in relation to time. Says Paul here, it's redeeming the time. What does this mean, to redeem the time? Well, the word that's used here is the word exagorizo, which is the word for redemption, to buy out, to rescue from loss, to rescue from waste. That's the word that's used in relation to our redemption that you and I have experienced when the Lord rescued us by the price that he paid. And when Paul here speaks about redeeming the time, he's saying, rescue the time from being lost. And we all know that today time is at a premium. And we all know that when you sit down with the Word of God, the telephone rings or somebody comes to the door, and time seems to be running out and running on. And time is at a premium. Redeeming the time. Somebody says we never get time. We have to take time. And so therefore you would need to have, if you're going to go in for the study of the Word of God, you would need to have an understanding wife. You would need to have someone behind you that would understand the demands of what studying the Word of God really means. And time is at a premium. And the apostle is saying here, okay, walk carefully, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time. And there's a reason for that, why the time must be snatched up. Redeeming the time, securing the season for yourselves is the idea in this verse. Because the days are evil. Oh, brethren, the days are evil. And the darkness is increasing. And it would almost seem that Satan has set his mind upon the testimony. And it would almost appear that godly men are being attacked. And all of us are not ignorant of his devices. The days are evil. And there's a need for you and I in these evil days. Days of pressure. Days of activity of an evil one in all his cunning. There is a need for you and I to redeem the time. And so he will go on and tell us how we can be wise. Well, we can be wise, first of all, by redeeming the time and understanding that there's a necessity to do that. Snatch up the opportunity. The word for time here is the word for season. It's the securing the season for yourself. And of course, this is what we must do. Seizing the opportunity for good. Don't let these opportunities pass. Don't let the hours fritter away uselessly, aimlessly. But redeem the time. Snatch it up. Make good of the season for yourself. Because the days are evil. That's one way to walk circumspectly, by redeeming the time. The other way, of course, in verse 17, not to be unwise. Well, this is, as we've said, you know, the apostle is trying to get us away from this moral stupidity of the day, the senselessness of unthinking people who move to their own pleasure and own pursuits and don't appear to realize the end in view, the disaster that comes, the bitterness of the thereafter. And of course, he is saying this here in verse number 17. Don't be unwise, but be understanding of what the will of the Lord is. That is to say, have a clear perception of what the will of the Lord is. And where will we learn that? Well, we'll learn that in the Word of God. Will you notice that he's saying, be. He's saying here in verse 17, but be ye not unwise, but be ye understanding, is the sense, so that we've to be it. You know, it doesn't come upon us like a magical feeling. We've to be exercised about these things. We've to go in for these things. The imperative mood here is act now about this matter. So that, dear saint of God, if you want to be wise and want to redeem the time, there's nothing like now. Begin now. Begin from this conference. Begin from today. Begin to make the adjustments that will produce in your life and mine a godly walk and a circumspect walk in this world. Then he goes on and he says this. Here's another way in verse 18 to show what a circumspect walk will be, what this sensible kind of walk will be, what wisdom there will be in expression in our lives. Look at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And again, the idea here is to grow drunk. That is to say, don't set out with this aim to be drunk. The sad part about it is that many who have gone out just to drink and perhaps never had that end in view suddenly realize that the thing they thought they could master had mastered them. And the danger, of course, that is seen in this, wherein is excess. So he's warning against this. And don't we have warnings galore in the Bible about this very evil? For it is an evil. Strong drink is raging. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived is not wise. Now that's what the apostle is speaking about here. Wisdom in action in relation to drink. Well, now he goes on to say this, but be filled with the Spirit. Could we mention Noah? Noah's mistake, you know, his simple mistake was this, that he began to be a husbandman. You see, he had never been a husbandman before. He had been a preacher. He had been a builder. Yes, he had been all these things before, but he had never been a husbandman. And the Bible says this, Noah began to be. For him it was a new experience. It was something different. It was something that no one else had tried. Ah, yes, Noah began to be a husbandman. But very soon he was drunk in his tent. Very soon he was the victim of this. And the sad part about that, of course, is that Noah went down in his old age. Lot was found drunk in his tent and conceived of both his daughters and brought in Moab and Ammon, who were the lifelong enemies of the people of God. Yes, indeed. What tragic effects there have been because of this. Look not on the wine when it is red, says the wise man, when it giveth its color to the cup, for afterward it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Yes, indeed, there are effects. Be not drunk, or don't go out to be drunk. The best thing, of course, is abstinence, for after all, it may be attractive in color, but it's deceiving. It has an afflicting course, which is distressing. Who hath woes? Who hath contentions? Who hath redness of the eyes, says the wise man? They that tarry long at the wine and are drunk. It has a distressing end. But more than that, not only is it deceiving and distressing, but it has an addictive leading and demanding. Says that wise man at the end of that discourse there in Proverbs 20. He says, I will seek it yet again. Despite the distress, despite the illness, despite the bruises, despite all what it has done for the man, I will seek it yet again. Its addictiveness. Therefore, it's a danger to any saint of God. Only twice over in the New Testament have we license for it, says James Campbell, using alliteration. One, of course, is the memorial cup, and the other is the medicine chest. However, as we come down, there is the antidote to this. What is this walking then in wisdom? Well, it's speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I'm just going to finish when I just say a little on this verse. This is interesting, this, because it's the voice here speaking to yourselves, to one another, is the idea. In psalms, that would be out of experiences of life and perhaps the word of God behind it. In hymns would be the compositions of hymns. Spiritual songs, composition of spiritual songs out of the heart's affection for Christ. But I know that making melody here, the word that is used is to use the stringed instrument. Now, I wouldn't for one minute commend a stringed instrument to any assembly. And I don't think that here is what the Scriptures is saying. Nor, for that matter, would I commend a keyed instrument either. But nevertheless, that's not what the language here is saying. The language is very simply saying this. The stringed instrument is the strings of the heart. It is the heart strings that are being used. It's the affection of the person for Christ. And it is these strings that are plucked from the inward joy of the man that is walking circumspectly and enjoying communion with his God. And of course, you can pluck these heart strings and you can speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Don't worry, he'll hear that all right. And it's coming from the heart, and it's the heart strings, really, that is in view. Well, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not always easy to do that, but the person who's walking the Christian pathway in all these aspects will indeed give thanks for divine preservation and for all the joys that closeness to Christ brings. May God bless to you his Lord.